Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
Today I'll be reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Well, then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us in a way, Lord, that goes deeper and cuts through to our soul and our hearts and our thoughts and intents, Lord. I am so thankful, Lord, that you are here with us today and you are speaking to each one of us. Lord, I pray that the soil of our hearts would be rich and good, ready to receive your word from Pastor Kirk. I pray that you would give him clarity and wisdom, and from your Holy Spirit, you would speak through him to each of us, Lord. Help us to understand what your Spirit would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, welcome once again. I didn't get to say this before, but again, my name is Kirk. I serve as the lead pastor here amongst the other pastors. We all are a team together, and over the next season of church life, I'm sure you'll meet the other pastors and elders and then the deacons as well. If you're new here, we work as a team to glorify God, and we want that to be the case, that we are a family, a team on mission for the gospel of Jesus. And so we are starting today a series called our LS Values. And the reason we're doing that is because as a new church, we want to define for ourselves and define for those who would maybe consider being part of this church family, what are we actually about? And I think this is important because this is something we see Jesus doing over and over again, actually. And we see it in the passage that was read today, that Jesus, and in the Gospel of Luke in general, which we're kind of continuing in, we did the Sermon on the Plain this last summer, and now we're going to some stories in Luke and Acts, continuing that Lucan theme so that we can understand more about the kingdom of God, because Jesus constantly defined the terms of the kingdom in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus showed what following him would cost and what it would be like and called people to it and invited people into it, but he didn't compromise his values. Jesus was somebody who was very clear on who he was, what he came to do, and what he was about, and I appreciate that. I don't want to personally be involved in something that I don't know what it's about, and so I hope that's you as well, and so we're here this morning to look at simply how we can help everyone find everything in Jesus. That's our overall mission or vision statement as a church, that we exist to help everyone find everything in Jesus. And that is what Jesus, I believe, makes clear in this passage today. First of all, let's look at verses 18 to 21 and what Jesus does in this interaction. I'm going to read it one more time. Says this, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Well, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not be afraid, or do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all of these I have kept from my youth. Well, here's the thing. Jesus has this interaction in the Gospel of Luke here where he has this one interaction with this one man. And the big idea today is that this one interaction with this one man is how we can all find our own story in this story with Jesus. I believe that this man is iconic in one sense for what it means to interact with Jesus. And some of the things that he talks about both in this story and in the stories that surround it in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 show us why it's so important to find everything in Jesus and how that can possibly happen. Mark's account of this story, it says that this man ran up to Jesus, like tripping over himself. And it seems that this man, while Jesus was used to clamoring people all around him and people trying to touch him, this man really ran up to Jesus wanting to find out what he could get from Jesus. He was a man who came with curiosity, came with intensity. He came finding out, Jesus, who are you? What can I get from you? What can I do to have eternal life? And the big idea that we're going to talk about today is that we can only have real life and joy when we find everything in Jesus. That's the big idea. I believe that's what this rich young ruler, as some people call him, discovers. And the first thing we want to talk about is that Jesus, in this passage, is the one who helps everyone find everything. Jesus is the one. This man runs up to him for a reason because if you didn't know, and you should know this historically, of course, and if you're sat in church, you know this, but Jesus was rising in popularity in the Gospel of Luke at this time, and people were seeing his miracles and seeing his teaching and in awe of his teaching, as we looked at in the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus was somebody who his fame was spreading, and this man runs up to him and he has this question. He says, good teacher. I want you to look, though, before we get to his question, which we'll cover today, but I want you to look at why Jesus is the one to help everyone find everything, because this young rich ruler, he calls Jesus a good teacher. Why did he call him a good teacher? Well, he called him that because he respected him. He appreciated Jesus in some sense. And he had a sense that Jesus might have something for him. This guy had everything that you would think that he would need in life. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Those are three things that we love. We know that money, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, is the answer for everything. Now, that's proverbial wisdom, so to speak. It's not actually the answer for everything. But in life, money buys things that opens doors into life, like education, healthcare, travel, leisure. All of these things are tied to having more money. And that's why people live for it. And this man had a lot of it, and this man was young. He had his health, he had his physique, he had his mental capacities at a high level, and he was a ruler. He had that one thing that, as Friedrich Nietzsche said, that everybody longs for, and that is power. Right? Just think about our own lives here for a second. Like, aren't these the things that for many of us, even if we don't publicly state them, that deep down in the recesses of our heart that we wish we had the eternal fountain of youth to make our wrinkles go away and make us always look nice and present well. We wish we had all the power to make our wills be accomplished. We wish we had all the money to experience whatever we'd like to experience, and that's what this guy is. But maybe he still, with all of that, is unsatisfied. And he's realizing that no matter what he did, eventually your youth goes. Can I get an amen from the older people? He realized what Jesus said in the Gospels where he said that don't trust in your wealth because thieves can break in and steal from you. Maybe he understood that. Maybe he understood that his position of authority could be taken by betrayal or other. Who knows? He knew that he was on tenuous ground, and so he comes to Jesus, and he respects Jesus, but he also flatters Jesus in a way, right? Jesus points this out when he comes back at this man. And he says, why do you call me good? Then you think this is a strange response. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I really respect you. I'm really interested in what you have to say. I want to know your teachings. I want you to guide me. And Jesus is like, why are you talking to me? Why do you call me good? This is so interesting, the way Jesus responds, because this is what I was talking about earlier, that Jesus knows that this man is addressing him as good and trying to interact with him, but he doesn't really know who he's talking to. And that's true in our day and age as well, that Jesus is a cultural icon. Jesus is a church tradition. Jesus is all of these things. But this is what this response of Jesus is revealing. Like, you can't flatter Jesus. You just can't flatter him. Who is Jesus to you this morning? Now, I know what many of us will say, because I say it all the time too. He's Lord, he is God, he is Master. However, like our lives sometimes, as we learned in the Sermon on the Mount, don't reveal that and don't express that. This is very important just to double down on. If you're visiting, especially, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you have to answer this question. This is the one question that you will need to answer in your life at some point and when you pass on to eternity. Who is Jesus? Who do you say he is? And I love, I'm sure many of us know, a classic thing called the trilemma that C.S. Lewis posed about Jesus. And I think it's apropos for this passage in particular. This man is trying to flatter Jesus. He's trying to give off what he thinks will get Jesus to give him what he needs. And this is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." Jesus said, if Jesus said these things, the type of things he said, a man who was merely a man and said these things would not be a great moral teacher. He'd be either a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Many of us have heard that before, but let's take it in again today and say, like, how am I approaching Jesus as I come to this story this morning? Am I approaching him and saying, yeah, I'm here at church. Good teacher, teach me something to add to my life that I can put on and just have a little bit better quality of life. Many times I'm guilty of that, and we approach Jesus that way, but Jesus is coming and saying, why do you call me good? You see, I'm the one that can help you find everything, and you need to get me in the right position before you can find it. This man, of course, has a response to Jesus. I love this interaction. I love looking at the relationship of Jesus with people in the scripture, how he interacts. It's so beautiful, interesting, complex, profound. And this man says, like, or Jesus goes on to say, like, hey, you know the commandments. Don't do all the things that the Old Testament told you not to do in the law of Moses, right? You know the standards of God. You know what he said. And in this interaction, Jesus is showing this man something that 99% of people don't understand, and that is there are no good people. We often hear it said, and I often feel this too, so I empathize for sure, that we say, why do bad things happen to good people? I've felt that before. I feel like I'm doing everything that I can to do what's right and live what's right and serve and whatever else. And I think, why do these bad things happen to me? And Jesus is saying, like, look, go to the law of Moses. Go to the Old Testament. I think most people don't understand this. And as Christians, we can come under the same attitude of the rich man here, because we are tirelessly serving the church, the poor, the orphan. Many of you are. I commend you for your lives of service unto God. But you have to remember what happened even in the first church after Jesus died and rose again, the church of Ephesus. What happened with that church? Jesus said, I see you. You're working hard. You're doing good things. You keep your doctrine correct, but you have one thing that you're missing, and that is that you have left your first love. So Jesus here calls out this man in a way that's very unique and gets him to think like, hey, who are you talking to? And if you want to know how to have eternal life, you already know, right? So God takes the smugness of this man trying to flatter Jesus and gives him a pop quiz on the Ten Commandments. And I don't know exactly why Jesus gave the order that he did here, right? Jesus kind of switches up the order of the Decalogue, so to speak. He says, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. He uses the ones that are really relating to other human beings. Maybe that's because this rich man was so wealthy that he just viewed people as a means to an end, because that's sometimes what happens in our culture, and we all do this. It's funny that we can relate to this man because we're a utilitarian society, and we all treat relationships in a utilitarian way, and we treat people like a means to end. So it's very interesting. And Jesus says, go look. And what's interesting is this man came up to Jesus and said, hey, good teacher, how do I get eternal life? You would think that he would have heard Jesus's good teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, because he responds and says, yeah, I've done all those things since my youth. Right? First of all, I think he's totally blind and not perceiving his reality, because there's no way anyone has always obeyed and not stolen as a little kid or whatever else. Like, I'm sorry. Like, that just doesn't happen. But even if it did, if he would have listened to this good teacher that he's trying to respect and honor in some way here, if he would have listened, he would have had Jesus, his words in his mind where he said, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery. If you've been angry, you've murdered. You see, what Jesus is doing is trying to get this man to fast forward 50, 60 years in his life and to realize that when he stands before God, he's not going to be able to say these things like, yeah, I've kept all the commandments. He has to reckon with his heart. And that's the reality. And this is where we find our story here as well, because maybe you're not Jewish, you didn't grow up with the Old Testament law, maybe you're not even a Christian, and you didn't grow up with Christian tradition or knowing what was told to you by God in the Bible, but here's what I'd say, that everybody has a law in their mind that they're working from all the time. This is what Romans 2 says. It says, for Gentiles who don't have the law, when they by nature do what the law requires, they're a law to themselves, even though they did not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. What he's saying there is like, hey, we all have a conscience. It's our inner knowledge. It accuses us, excuses us, right? You live every day and you're just like, yep, I'm doing good. Nope, I'm doing bad. And you just live in this conscience. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian. It doesn't matter if you have had a church background. We all do it. And God, Paul says in Romans, is going to judge us on that day. And if we're real before God, we won't be like the rich young ruler and say, yeah, I've done it all well. I'm just right. So, Jesus is going to point this person, this rich young ruler, to something that he needs to do. He needs to release something to find everything. That's our second point. That Jesus is the one to help us find everything. He is God. He is good. He is a good teacher, but he has the authority and he's the Lord and he can speak into our lives and we need to release something to find everything. Jesus in verse 22 said this. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Okay, he gives him the credit. Like, okay, maybe you've obeyed the law. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. So, sorry, I had the wrong scripture up there. Jesus says, one thing you still lack. And what Jesus is doing here in this moment with this man and what he does to all of us is that he's putting his finger on the thing that holds back this man from finding everything. You just need to do one little thing. Just one little thing. Just sell everything. I mean, Jesus is so invasive, isn't he? Distribute all you have and give to the poor. Now, I will say this, that you have to look here that this invitation is actually very gracious too, because this man is getting something that some people in the Gospels didn't get. Some people in the Gospels got told when they encountered Jesus, go home and just go to your own land and kind of go away from me and just do what I tell you to over there. This man is getting an invitation to actually come and follow Jesus and live life with him and watch the master and watch the Savior do everything he does and teach everything he teaches. Like, this is quite an invitation. Actually, and just to be clear, by the way, I know that there's been so many things in modern Christianity and other times in history that people have misunderstood this. Just to be clear, you do not have to sell everything right now and go impoverish yourself and have a vow of poverty to follow Jesus. All right. Now, if you are a person of great wealth, which in one sense we all are because we took a shower this morning and we have food to eat, we have clothes on our back, we have shelter, we're all looking pretty good, pretty fine. We're all rich, but if you're really wealthy amongst the wealthy this morning, then maybe there is something for you to jettison yourself of the hindrances and the weights that attack you, so to speak, and hold you in bondage to this thing called the deceitfulness of riches. I don't know. If that's a word for you, then you know this morning. But here's what I'd say, that Jesus is not saying that. I mean, first of all, it makes no sense. If everybody did that, then everybody would be poor. And nobody would have money to give, and nobody could help the poor that Jesus told us to do. So it doesn't make sense, and that's not what Jesus is saying. God did not say this to Abraham, who was a rich man. God did not say this to Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich and wealthy follower of Jesus as well in the first century. So this is not what he's doing. He's putting his finger on the thing that is the problem that holds this man back from going all in and finding everything with Jesus. And by the way, just to make this clear, Jesus is not doing this in a mean way. When the other gospel accounts tell this story, it actually says that when the man approached him, Jesus looked at him and loved him, right? If you love somebody, you don't want something hindering them from having the fullness and the best in life. You want them to flourish and enjoy all that they could, right? Every parent knows that. Every grandparent knows that. And so here's the thing. Jesus is not doing this to be mean, but he is like a good doctor putting his finger on the thing that is the sickness that holds back this man, right? And when that happens, that hurts. Like, when you go to the doctor, they push around on your body, right? And they're just like, does that hurt? Does that hurt? Does that hurt? You're like, ow, yes, that hurts. They're like, there's a problem. And so in the same way, Jesus is doing this. He's saying like, hey, here's the problem. Your value system is all turned upside down, right? Like, you think that if you keep your money in this life, that will somehow satisfy you. That's the stupidest idea ever. Because when has money ever satisfied anybody? Like I said, it does answer some problems, and it is nice sometimes, but it doesn't satisfy. And those who have it can testify to that. I've met so many people. I remember sitting in my living room with a guy who sold his business in Europe for 14 million euro. And I'm like, dang, that's a lot of money. We're sitting there talking. And he literally told me, like, I just don't know what to do with my life. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know where to do. I have all this money, and I can't be satisfied. Jesus challenges this man's values and says you're upside down, and then he wants to say, look, I've got something better. Sadly, this man left and he did not follow Jesus. That's the sad part of this story. Look at that again. It says in verse 23, but when he heard these things, he became very sad. Because he was extremely rich. Now, I think that While this is literally about his wealth, also what you see in this story is that this man is not only rich in his money, but he's also rich in his own eyes in so many other ways, right? And you have to look at the context of Luke 18 all throughout. That you see in Luke 18, Jesus has already told a parable about a man who was a Pharisee who went to the temple and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. And then there was this tax collector, a sinner, somebody outside the kingdom. And that man said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one went away justified, right? It wasn't the person who thought so much of himself. And then later in Luke 18, you have this man, a blind man, who is there and he's crying out, Son of David, I know you from afar. You're the God of Israel. Have mercy on me. I need spiritual sight, or I need literal sight. And then Jesus gives him that. And this man is showing the rich young ruler all of this, and he's showing, like, I'm so rich in myself. I think that I'm a good person. I think that I'm moral. I think that I've done well. I think I'm a good candidate for eternal life. And he's also showing that he's just blind. He doesn't see Jesus for what he's actually teaching. And so he goes away very sad. And that's where that ends you up. If you won't release the things that hold you back from going all in with Jesus, you won't be satisfied. You won't find eternal life, even though the promise is right there. I mean, Jesus says you're going to have treasure in heaven. So this is a hard thing that's happening with this man. This is a hard interaction in some ways, but Jesus is being so gracious. He's trying to put his hand on this man, saying, your externalism, your little religion, your assenting to truths about me, calling me good teacher, none of this will give you what you need. You need something more. You need to release your idol. You need to release that which is holding you back. So, simple question for us this morning. What is it for you? What is it for you? If you had to give up that thing, what would you consider that life is no longer of value? Right? If you had to give this up, then you're like, no, I can't live anymore. I don't have strength to do it. But what, your health? Your righteousness? What is it? What's holding you back? See, even as Christians, if you're here this morning as a believer, you know that you're not finding everything in Jesus all the time. And what is it, the main thing, the one thing that God would put his finger on your body right now this morning and say, this is what's holding you back. I want you to have more of me. I want you to experience the life in full, and this is what's holding you back. God knows. Well, finally, this is where it gets to be really good news. Because it's kind of bad news that we find our story in this guy who is good, kind of, but also so bad. It's bad news. It's like, oh yeah, I can be self-righteous like that. I can be spiritually blind. I don't pay attention. I don't listen to Jesus when he told me that already, like the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just like this guy. But here's the really good news. In verse 26 to 29, Jesus, his everything is for everyone who finds everything in him. Here's the gospel promise. Listen to what he says. Those who heard this, it tells us in other gospels, these are the disciples and others. Those who heard this said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we've left our homes and followed you. And he said, truly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom and God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Right? So the apostles are right here. The people that hear this are right there. If this guy can't be saved, a moral man, a rich man, a powerful man, these are our values in this world. If he can't be saved, no one's getting saved. No one's having quality of life now. Nobody's going to have eternal life, everlasting life in heaven with treasure. No one's doing it. And the good news message, the gospel, is Jesus says what's impossible with man is possible with God. So here's the thing. We measure our lives by riches, good intentions, worldly goods, all of our goods, and none of that is worthy, and it doesn't get us what we need. It doesn't the camel doesn't go through the eye of the needle, which, by the way, is not like some gate in Jerusalem. Jesus is drawing a ridiculous picture for us that doesn't work. It doesn't work. But Jesus said it is possible with me to have quantitative and qualitative life right now and forever in my kingdom. And what I want to show us here at the end is that this is such good news, even for those of us who call ourselves Christians this morning, because we, like the rich young ruler, can become like Peter when he says, look, surely, Jesus, we have left our homes and followed you. I mean, that's cute, Peter. That's cute. Like, see what Peter's doing? He's kind of like, he's watching this interaction with Jesus and the man, and the man's like propping himself up as a good guy. And Peter's like, well, we kind of have done what you said. I love Peter here. He's always Peter. And it was true. It was true. And Jesus gives him credit for that. Like, that, yeah, that's true. Peter is saying, look, Lord, we're all in. Peter's like, Jesus is like, I love you, Peter. That's true. That's cute. But here's the thing. And here's where I want to draw your conclusion to hopefully excite your heart for finding everything in Jesus. Jesus is actually saying to Peter, that's cute because you have no idea how all in I am on you. It's like Paul said in the book of Ephesians, like that God would reveal to you what is the inheritance in the saints, that God's gift, the Father's gift to the Son, is the church. That you are a gift, if you're a Christian, from the Father to Jesus. You're a treasure. That in John 17, when this great Trinitarian prayer where we see the heart of God, Father, Son, and Spirit interacting, Jesus says, Father, I pray that your people would know that you have loved them with the same love that you have loved me. All I have to say this morning is, do you believe that God the Father loves you as much as he loves, in the same way, excuse me, as he loves Jesus Christ? That's true, because Jesus said it. Jesus is telling Peter, you can't outgive God, and I don't mean prosperity doctrine. You can't outgive God. God is going to give you the whole package. He's going to justify you, not by your moralism, not by your works. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to allow you to go through trials and difficulties and attacks and storms in life. He's going to bring you through that and purify you and make you more like your Savior. But then he is going to glorify you. You see, Peter is doing the classic thing where even as a Christian, what you can do is play yourself off on God as if you're sacrificing so greatly. There's a report, it's one of my favorite quotes of all time, a missionary to Africa, maybe you've heard of him, David Livingstone. I thought I'd use this because it's like Livingstone's church, David Livingstone. Got to use this today. Anyway, one person came up to him, a friend, and said, as I think of all the trials that you've endured and the sorrows you've borne, how you lost your wife and your health was ruined in Africa, I just think what sacrifices you've made. And his response was, sacrifices? I have never made a sacrifice in all of my life. You see, when you stand on the footing of God's grace, when you understand how all in Jesus is with you, you've your entire life, even when you are all in and you've sold everything like Peter, as nothing compared to the wonderful grace and goodness of God that he's brought you into eternal quality of life, that in everything you have satisfaction and joy despite difficulty and trial. You know, this is such a gift, such a gift. You see, this is the problem. We're like Peter. We're like the rich young ruler. We think if we go all in with Jesus, our individuality, our personality, our cynicism, our freedoms, our time, our autonomy, my right to deciding my own decisions about my money and pleasures, we think that that will all go away. And this is also a reason why many people have, quote-unquote, deconstructed. They think like, yeah, you know, I tried that and God didn't come through for me. I gave it all. I'm like Peter. Lord, I left. I left my house. I did everything. I tried youth group. I sang those songs. You know, I was all in. I was on fire. Or maybe you're struggling through that right now. You're thinking through like, yeah, God, I'm giving a lot. I guarantee you're not giving more than God's giving to you in Jesus Christ, who gave his very life, who spilled out his blood on the cross, who broke his body to love you, to forgive you, to free you from your bondage to your self-righteousness so you don't have to prove yourself, to open up your eyes and give you spiritual sight to the kingdom of God and what's happening in this world for real. All of the stories surrounding it's like the tax collector, the Zacchaeus even, later in Luke 19, he responds differently than this rich man. He actually says, oh my gosh, I get it. Jesus came to my house, have all my money. And all Jesus wants is for us to not go away sad. Why would you go away sad today? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we go away sad because we have that inner sense that we haven't actually gone all in with Jesus. And when we don't go all in with Jesus, we don't find everything in him. I'm speaking to church people here. I'm guilty as charged. I just went to this retreat. I'll just share a personal testimony before I close. I went to this retreat this weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I taught every day for 3 days, and then I'm here today. And honestly, like, it was the most stressful thing I've done in a long time. But it was good, and my wife was there to encourage me, thankfully. I needed that. But I'm there, and I'm teaching each day, and I'm just, like, doing nothing but pouring myself out, and then, you know, just thinking about nothing but God's word and the, you know, loving people and serving people. And let me just tell you, I don't regret it one bit. It was amazing. I got more than I gave. All the encouraging brothers and sisters who just prayed for this church and prayed for us. And it's just like Jesus said, like, multiplied. This is the kingdom of God. I'll tell you that I was a very weak missionary for 17 years, but I gained more than I ever got. I learned Italian, for one thing. That's sweet. And I have an Italian mom, basically, Lydia. I have an English mom from my time in England. I have all these brothers and sisters all over the world. I've gained so much. If you go all in with Jesus, I'm certainly not, by the way, the best example. I'm just saying my little weak example. And then you go all in with Jesus. Stop holding back. We want to be a people at Living Stones Church that aren't half-hearted, but not because we're trying to prove something, because we love Jesus, and he's so good. As we close up, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, we love you. We look at you, we love you, like Jesus looked at this man. We're not mad at you. We just don't want you to go away sad. And we don't want to be sad when we watch that. And here's the thing. Jesus did say, if any man wants to follow me, let him pick up his cross and deny himself and follow me. Anyone who would seek to gain his life would lose it, but anyone who would lose his life would gain it. He did say, come and die. But in this passage, he actually says, come and die and lose everything and then live and gain even more. Gain the eternal possessions. One day, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there are many rooms. One day, Jesus is going to come back. And those who have put their hope and their trust in him will find themselves in the eternal glories with God, with all of their brothers and sisters in different rooms in this big house, glorifying God, enjoying him forever, and discovering his wonders forever and ever, further up and further in. We want you to be there. And all it takes is to be humble like a little child. Just say, okay, Lord, please forgive me. I'm not as good as I thought. Please open my eyes. I can't see. Please take my money. It doesn't matter. Take this thing in my life. It doesn't matter. So we're going to take communion as Christians in just a minute. And If you're not yet a Christian, we would want you to reflect on what has been said today for us as Christians. Let's prepare our hearts, and then Josh will come and lead us. I'm going to pray for us and pray that we would be a church that finds everything in Jesus and then helps everyone find everything in Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for what a wonderful, beautiful picture of how you love and interact and work in our hearts in this picture of the rich young ruler. Would you help us as a church be people who find everything in you? And would you help us to jettison the things that hold us back, whatever they be, whether spiritual attitudes or physical things? Lord, help us to be free indeed and be satisfied and have real life, eternal life in knowing you, that we can then help others find Jesus. We love you. We praise you in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.